We've been looking at the Christian life. This morning's lesson is on Christian warfare. You could title it, Devices Satan Uses Against Us. When I think of Christian warfare or fighting Satan, I think of prayer and fasting and soul winning, what you do when you get on the front lines, things that push back Satan's kingdom of darkness. That is spiritual warfare to me. This morning's lesson is going to be things that Satan uses against us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 9. For to this end also did I write that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan has devices that he uses against us. If you look at verse 10, the word forgive and forgave is used four times in one verse. One of the hardest things to do is forgive someone when they wrong you. And you learn in the Christian life that one of the devices Satan can use against you is your lack of forgiveness. If you choose not to forgive, then you get more and more bitter. You get angry, bitter, and you self-destruct. Verse 10 gives some insight to verse 11. Forgiveness is very important. It's also very hard to do. You can't do it without the Lord's help. But he says here, he said, I don't want Satan to get an advantage, or I don't want to give him the upper hand. I don't want to give him a vantage point in my life so that he can wreak havoc. And if you choose not to forgive, you do give Satan a vantage point. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Go to chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. First of all, our warfare, verse 3, is invisible. In other words, you can train physical hand-to-hand combat, self-defense. You can do that, but it doesn't help you spiritually. I'm not against somebody learning it and doing it, and I think those are good skills to have. But our warfare that we fight is one that is not seen. And then verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I can't physically punch the devil in the face. I can't physically kick him in the groin. I can only fight Satan spiritually. And Satan is only hurt when I use the weapons God has given me to fight. What weapons has God given me? Prayer. It's the most underestimated thing in the Christian life. Fasting is a weapon that God gives me. Fasting gets hell's attention. You know that chapter in Acts where the sons of Sceva, some Jews, were going to cast out a demon out of somebody. They come in, they say, we adjure thee in the name of Jesus whom Paul preacheth, come out of her. And the devils looked at him and said, we know Paul and we know Jesus, but who are you? So they knew the Lord Jesus and they knew the Apostle Paul. And then the Bible says that one person possessed with devils flew on all seven men and beat them to a pulp. One man possessed with devils. If the devils inside the possessed man could say, I know Jesus and I know Paul, devils in hell knew of his spirituality. That's because of how he prayed. That's because of how he worked for the Lord. He got hell's attention. I like the question that goes like this. Do you ever pray to where you bother hell? Is hell bothered at you? I like the question, who in hell knows you? Is anybody aware of your Christianity? You know what I mean? Or do they say, oh no, here comes the person that prays against us? That's the weapons of our warfare. Notice verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The battle is for the mind. That means you do have to be careful about movies, and you do have to be careful about video games, things that can distract you. And it's not that you don't want to think about God, and it's not that you don't love God. It's just you're so distracted with everything else that your focus is taken away. God says we're supposed to control our minds. If a thought happens, It says, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. A Christian has to exercise mind control. When they don't control their mind and their thoughts, and they literally say, if it comes to my mind, I think about it, then you can't have joy in the Christian life. There has to be some effort made to say, ooh, there's a bad thought. I'm not going to think that way. Ooh, okay, bringing into captivity every thought. You say, why? Because this idea of fighting the devil, Satan wants your mind. And he can't read your mind, but he can send thoughts to your mind. No, the devil cannot read your mind. God can, amen, but the devil cannot. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. First of all, here's reality check number one. When you got saved, you were put in a war. Well, no, I don't want to think about conflict and the negative. I want to think of, you know, the love of Jesus and, you know, the positive. Okay, there is the love of God and there's the love, and God loves you, but there is also the aspect you're in a war right now. And there are casualties all around us. There are people, if we knock on their door, I've met a few of them, you've met a few of them. I'm from Gospel Light Baptist Church, and I'd just like to invite you to church. I used to go to church. That's a casualty. Well, more importantly than going to church, if you trusted Jesus, I'm saved. I just don't go to church anymore. That's someone that somehow got offended, got sucker punched by the devil. They used to go to church, now they don't. They're a casualty. You are in a battle. It says, endure hardness. There are some hard things as a soldier that you have to face. Number one, just the issue I just told you about. Yeah, casualties. That's tough. There's people that used to love God, serve God. They're saved. They're going to heaven when they die, but they're no longer in church. Satan got the advantage. He got advantage over them. Look at the next verse. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So God says, endure hardness. And God says, don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. There's Christians out there. They don't hate God. They don't fight God. They just don't have any time for God. God is not in their priority list. They're so entangled with all of the affairs of this life. Oh, I got to do this and this and this. And literally, they have no time for God because they don't make time for God. There's some saved people that don't go to church. You don't have to go to church to be saved. But there's saved people that, to them, Sunday is a day you sit home and lay on the couch and scratch. They're entangled with the affairs of this life. They don't serve. There's nothing that they do for God. They are so entangled. Be careful, Christian. Don't get so entangled. Keep God a priority. Everybody that's in church this morning would have liked to have stayed home and slept in. However, for you to make the effort to put God first and to come to church, whatever you had to go through to get here, yeah, it probably was a hassle. You're a soldier. You're in a fight. Now let's look at some of Satan's tools. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. This is a famous passage because if you said, what does God hate? This illustrates it. There are things that God hates. Puts God in a shaking frenzy or an abomination. Look at verse number 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. So seven being the number of God, it's the number of God's perfection. Verse 17, first thing that God says he hates is a proud look. God says a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. In your Bible, I hope if I say it enough, you'll remember it, but anytime you read innocent blood in your Bible, it's always talking about babies that are killed. It's always talking about abortion. Now, can you apply it to somebody that has not done any wrong and is innocent and gets hurt? Yes. But in your Bible, when you read innocent blood or when you read the land is filled with innocent blood, that means they were killing their babies. Whether it was by abortion or they were offering them to the god Molech and Baal, putting them on the hot hands and burning them alive to their false god. God says innocent blood is normally the death of a child. It's death of a baby. God says, I hate abortion. I hate the killing of children for false religions and obviously humanism. So hands that shed innocent blood. Look at verse 18. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. God says, I hate that. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. and then a false witness that speaketh lies. Now, all I want you to notice about verse 19 is when God says a false witness that speaketh lies, the second thing in verse 17 is a lying tongue. This is the second denunciate. God really hates lying. He says it both ways. A lying tongue and then a witness that speaketh lies. Somebody that would say, I saw him do it when he didn't do it. God says, I hate that. Notice the last thing. And he that soweth discord among brethren. We've all heard the statement, God loves the sinner but hates the sin. And I think that's true with some things, but that's not always true. Here, God says in Proverbs 6, anybody that causes discord among brethren, that's saved people, somebody that feeds the conflict and causes division in a church, God says, I hate them. The last part of verse 19 says, he, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. Then verse 19 says, and he that soweth discord among brethren. God says, when somebody sows discord in a church, God says, I hate them. That's pretty strong, okay? And I'm not adding to the words, but God says, I hate them. They bring God's wrath on them. Look, if somebody's upset in a church, what you'll learn is God never calls a church member to fix a church. You either like the church you're attending and you support it. If you don't like what's going on, you leave and you go find a church where you can be happy. You don't spread discord. Well, I can't stand it the way the pastor does this, or I can't stand this, or I can't stand, boy, this just really ticks me off. Then go where you can be happy, for crying out loud. Don't sow discord in the church, you understand? Because if you do that, God says, I hate that. Now, pride, the first thing that God says he hates is pride. That's the thing all of us fight. Somebody said, before I got saved, did I drink? Yes. Before I got saved, did I have tobacco problems? Yes. Before I got saved, I had outward things that I don't struggle with anymore. But do I still struggle with inward things? Yes. Do I still struggle with pride? This battle of pride is something you will fight until you go to heaven. All of us are tempted to think more of ourselves than we ought. And if I don't work at suppressing my pride and confessing my pride and seeing my pride, yeah, I can get proud and haughty. I can think I'm all that in a bag of chips, and I'm not. So God says pride is something that every one of us will face until we get to heaven. You could say the opposite is humility. When we get to apathy, is something the devil uses against us. Go to Revelation chapter 3 and let me show you something. Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. When you're hot for God, that means you're excited about learning the Bible and you're serving God. But God says, I wish you were either cold or hot. If you aren't careful, you'll think, well, cold is the opposite of hot. God isn't saying, I wish you either loved me or hated me. That's not what God's saying. Because God says, I want you either hot for me or cold. The way we describe cold in this passage, you know it's a form of good. It's different than hot. Cold would be this, someone who's seeking. But I know God isn't saying, I wish you either loved me or hated me. I know God isn't saying, I wish you hated me. He's saying, I want you to be hot, on fire, and loving me and serving me, or seeking the truth. But he says, you aren't either. He's talking to a church here. And then he says in verse 16, he said, so then thou art lukewarm. Because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It's interesting about lukewarm. They use lukewarm water. It's not the only thing they use to induce vomiting. But in hospitals, before syrup of Epcac, which is a blessing, before in the old days, to help you throw up, they would give you lukewarm water that wasn't cold or hot. And God uses this illustration here. He said, I wish you were hot or cold. He said, but because you're lukewarm, and watch this, because you're a lukewarm Christian and you're apathetic and you don't care about anything, I want to throw you up. When you got saved, you were placed in Christ. Christ came inside you to live, and you got placed in Christ. That's why the Bible, your New Testament says, if you're in Christ, no condemnation to them which are in Christ. So you got that concept. You accepted Jesus, he came inside you to live, and you were placed in Christ. And I just think of that when God says, you're neither hot nor cold, I wish I could throw you up. Now, you can't lose your salvation, but it's pretty bad. You must be pretty bad spiritually if God says, I wish I could throw you up. I want to spew you or puke you out of my mouth. Now, why? Because a Christian that doesn't care about anything, apathy, God says, that should be a sign to you that God is not pleased with my life. What do you mean you don't care? Well, I just don't care. Preacher, I'm in church and all that, but I mean, literally, whatever you preach, I could care less. Whatever. I mean, there's so much God's given us to do, then you haven't meditated yet on our task. We're supposed to preach the gospel to every creature. We've got a job to do that's bigger than ourselves. And if you haven't accomplished that job yet, you do have a purpose. None of us have done that yet. That's something that all of us should be working towards, preaching the gospel. That's our purpose. It's what we've been told to do. Till we get to heaven, that's what we're supposed to do. So what do you mean, I just don't care about anything? You don't care about nothing. They care about sports. They care about money. They care about, but you mean there's nothing spiritually? Apathy should be a red flag to say, you know what, my life's a joke. As a matter of fact, most revivals start this way. The revival in the 1700s started at Jonathan Edwards Church. It started with teenagers. The teenagers said, you know, I don't care about church. I don't care about soul winning. I don't care about the Bible. I don't care about anything. There's something wrong with me. They weren't saying I need to get saved again. They were saying, I need revival. And they started praying as a church. And the great awakening happened. And then God started moving. All I'm letting you know is, apathy in your life, when you don't care, it should be a red flag to say, you know what? God is not pleased with my life. I'm going to use that to go here. Go to Philippians chapter 2, verse number 13. What is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. God's undeserved favor. Unmerited, I can't earn it. Yes, you're saved by grace. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't do anything for it. If you get saved, it will only be by God's grace because you trusted Him, but you realized you couldn't earn it. Philippians chapter 2 describes grace also being this way. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So if you want to do right, God works in you to do two things, to will or to want, and to do. What is the grace of God? That's God working in your life to desire to do the will of God. If you wanted to come to church this morning, it's because you were humble enough to admit that you needed it. Yes, you're saved by grace, but grace in your Christian life, if you have a desire to do anything for God, it's because God gives you that grace, that desire. God works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now go to James chapter 4 and verse 6. But He giveth more grace, James 4, 6. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Reason James 4, 6 is so important is God says, if you desire to do what's right, and you had a desire to come to church, and you have a desire to keep on going for God, it's because you're humble. You say, how come other people don't care about church? How come a Christian cannot care about being spiritual? Because God's not giving them grace, because they're proud. Satan likes it when you don't care. When you're apathetic and it's like, I don't care about souls getting saved. I could care less about our missionaries. I could care less about church. I could care less about the Bible. When you get in that state, then God says, I can't give you the desire or grace to do right because you're proud. And God says He resists the proud, but He gives grace or the desire to do right to the humble. If you ever find yourself in an apathetic way, I just don't care. One of the best things you can do is just get on your knees, talk to the Lord, and tell God, God, I'm sorry, I'm so proud, because right now I could give a rip about, I don't give a rip about nothing. And say, I'm obviously proud somewhere, so Lord, please, I'm sorry. All I'm trying to show you is apathy should be something, it should be a red flag. Well, I just don't care. Okay, well, that's not normal. Then do something about it. Amen? Do something about it in your Christian life. So God says He gives grace to the humble. That's apathy. We've covered discord. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. This is a story every Christian ought to know, because every one of us gets discouraged, and every one of us can get disappointed, and all of us can get depressed. They say, well, if you're spiritual, you never get depressed. Elijah got depressed. I find Jesus saying he was sorrowful unto death. Depression isn't a sin, but Jesus was tempted that way. He was tempted in every point like we are, yet without sin. David did, and that's what we're going to look at here. So every Christian needs to understand, if you don't get a hold of it, I mean, one of my friends a long time ago, when he would get depressed, he had a great business going, but when he would get depressed, he had kids and a wife, and he would go home and like sleep for like 2 and 3 days, lay down, not care about the business, not care about his kids, not care about his family. And that type of depression, some suffer with it more than others, but you can't live there. You have to learn to, the old statement, grab yourself by the bootstraps and pull yourself out of it. Well, that's what we're going to look at here. If not, Satan can destroy your business and your home through your disappointment and depression. Look at 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, so they didn't kill anybody, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. Ziklag's camp is where David and his men are. David leaves to go fight, and these Amalekites come in and take all of the wives and the children, all the women, and take them captive and leave. Verse 3, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. That's a lot of crying. Come back and find your kids gone and your wife's gone. These are all the men are weeping. Verse number 5. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. Verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. So all of his men that went to fight with him, they come back, and their families are gone, and their kids. And now these men that had fought with David are going, we're doing right, we're serving God, and we're doing it with you, and now our kids are gone. We're gonna kill you. We're gonna stone you. And it says here at the end of verse 6, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So when the whole world is against you and things are not going your way, David's family's gone. They end up going after them. They get them all back, kids, wives. It's great. David slaughters the bad guys. It's good. But at this point, David has to know, wow. My wife and kids are gone. My friends are against me. They want to kill me. Do you know how to encourage yourself in the Lord? When you find yourself getting discouraged, there should be scripture that you're able to go to that encourages you. There should be music that you can play. Music, good music, can heal you if it's good music. There should be songs you go to. Scripture you go to. There ought to be certain things that you like that you know encourages you because you study you. There's some people, literally, they don't know how to pull themselves up out of discouragement. That's part of the Christian life, is learning your Bible and learning you. What do you need when you get discouraged? Do you need somebody to talk to and be a sounding board for? Or do you need to be by yourself and with the Lord? Some people need one or the other. Some people need both. All I'm asking you is this. When you get depressed or discouraged or disappointed, do you know what to do to keep yourself from going deeper and staying there? Can you do that? That's part of the Christian life. Dr. Hiles used to teach us, he said, you should have a list of things that encourage you as a Christian. Because all of us get depressed. All of us get discouraged. You should have some things that you... Dr. Hiles said, he said, every Monday when I go to the airport, he flew out every Monday and came back every... Was it Wednesday? Every Wednesday morning he would come back from preaching. He said, when I go to O'Hare National Airport... He said, I have one place that I stop. He said, I like to get, in Chicago they have this place that makes some of the best hot dogs, okay? It wasn't like super expensive, but he said, when I get in the airport, he said, I go to this one place and I get a hot dog. And I put everything on that hot dog that I like, and I sit down and I eat a hot dog. He said, it's one of my favorite things to do. He said it takes me about 6 minutes, and I take a mini vacation. That was one thing he did. Everybody should have something that you can do if you feel the depression and you feel the discouragement. Here, David had to find some way to encourage himself in the Lord. The world deals with it with drugs and alcohol and sex outside of marriage. They run to the idols. As a Christian, you should be able to know how to encourage yourself and have some tools so that you can encourage yourself. It's how you stay alive in the Christian life, because if not, the devil can use the disappointment and the frustration and the depression against you. You got to know how to pull yourself up out of it.